Calling is very interesting. I've been worship leader in many churches for many years, and the line that says there are sweet expressions on each face. You know, when you look out in the audience when they're singing that verse, there's a lot of people that don't seem to have sweet expressions on their face. So I just thought I'd pass that on, that if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that's the title of the sermon this morning, is the importance of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. That if the Holy Spirit is in our life, then, wow, we ought to be showing the glory of God, and that's what we're going to get to this morning. Since the Holy Spirit plays such an important part in the life of a Christian, I thought it would be good to examine a little bit this morning about what the Bible says concerning the role it plays in everything that God has done, is doing, and will do in this world. The first mention of the Holy Spirit comes early in the Bible, in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. The book of Genesis, actually in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." So it didn't take long for the Bible to talk about God's Spirit. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." One thing you might want to note is that for God to create things, he just spoke the words, and it happened. His spoken words caused things to be created. Throughout the Old Testament, we find instance after instance where the Holy Spirit of God was placed on an individual when God had a special job that he wanted to be accomplished. The Holy Spirit then became God's anointing on that individual and gave them the insight, the understanding, and the power to accomplish the task that God wanted done. Remember the story of Joseph and how he came to be Pharaoh's right-hand man during that great famine that occurred in Egypt and the countries around it. You know, Pharaoh had a dream, and he summoned all the wise men of Egypt, and they didn't have a clue as to what the dream meant. And then Joseph was brought to Pharaoh's attention because of some things that had happened in the past, and Joseph was able, through God's leading, to interpret the dream, foretelling that a great famine would come upon the land. And after Joseph had finished the interpretation of the dream, God, through Joseph, suggested this in Genesis 41:33. "Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." And that plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made known to you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So we find that the Spirit of God was on Joseph in Egypt and allowed him to find favor with Pharaoh. In Exodus 31, the Israelites had left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Moses had been up on the mountain, Sinai, and had received the Ten Commandments from God, and now God had given Moses all of the instructions for building a tabernacle and all of the things that were to be in it in Exodus chapters 29 through 30. it's good reading just to see the detailed instructions that God gave and exactly what he wanted them to do. Well, why did God want them to build this portable tabernacle way out here in the desert? Exodus 25:8 says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." Doesn't this sound familiar? You know, all through history, God has wanted to dwell with his people and enjoy the fellowship for which he created us in the first place. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve every day until they exercised that free will that God had given them and chose to separate themselves from God by disobedience and obeying Satan, and caused the world in which we live today to be cursed because of sin. We find them hiding themselves from God in the garden because they were ashamed of what they had done. Well, the building of the tabernacle in the desert was just another instance where God wanted to be close to his people and provide them with all of his blessings. Remember what he said, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." So God told Moses to build the tabernacle and construct a special place within it where the presence and glory of God would exist. Let's read part of that where God gives the directions to Moses. In Exodus 26:30, we read this: "Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown to you up on Mount Sinai. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it on gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony, or Covenant, behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place," which was the tabernacle, "from the most holy place," where the Ark was going to be, "and then put the atonement cover over the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place." This is the place where the glory or presence of God would reside in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, it was called. This is how God would exhibit his presence among and with the Hebrew nation as they are in the Exodus from Egypt to the land of Canaan, where God had given to them. God didn't even leave the construction of the tabernacle just to run-of-the-mill folks. In Exodus 35:1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, and son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with ability and knowledge of all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship.' So God picked and empowered Bezaleel with his spirit for the job that had to be done. God also gave instructions to the Hebrew folks for setting up the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, we read, beginning those instructions of how the Holy of Holies was to be erected. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Testimony in it, and shield the Ark with that curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony, and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle.'" God called it what? The tent of meeting, where he would be meeting with his people. Well, what was in that Ark of the Testimony or covenant which was placed in the Holy of Holies? Well, the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments written upon them were there. Aaron's rod that had budded was there. That's an interesting story. If you're not familiar with it, you ought to go read it. And a jar of manna. All of these things were reminders of God's interfacing with and providing for the Hebrew people. God had selected his people to do his job and had filled them with his Holy Spirit to enable them to perform the tasks that were required. God was taking care of business. We can read on through the Old Testament and see instance after instance where God filled specific individuals with his Holy Spirit when he had a specific job to be done. In Psalm 51:10, we can see David crying out to God. He says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He realized the value of that Spirit of God. Joshua was a man under the influence of God's Spirit. I thought maybe we ought to all stand up and sing "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho," but I'll go with what we did last week. But that story is in Numbers 27:18. Judges 6:34 relates that Gideon was under the influence of the Spirit of God. He did fantastic things for the Lord after hiding in the wine press. In Judges 13:24, we read about the Spirit's interaction with Samson. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. However, Samson was one of those individuals who migrated away from the leading of the Spirit and got into a heap of trouble because of his falling away. Just because God's Spirit is upon us doesn't mean that its guiding is always followed. Sometimes the spirit of the person, that free choice that God gives us or gave us when he created us, disallows the Holy Spirit to perform the desired guidance. God's Spirit gave the plans for the construction of the permanent temple to David, but would not allow David to construct it. The construction of the temple was delegated by God to David's son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:11, it says, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement, which was going to be the Holy of Holies. He gave him plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms." This special place, the Holy of Holies that had been in the tabernacle, now migrated from that portable place to the Jewish temple once the Hebrew people conquered the land that God had given them and the permanent temple was constructed. So that we find God's presence among his people in the Old Testament was in one place, the Holy of Holies, in either the tabernacle or in the temple, or on a special person that God had chosen to do a task. But God was about to change all that by bringing Jesus to the earth to become our personal Savior and by presenting a sacrifice that was way above the blood offering of the sheep and goats and sacrificed animals. In this interim period of change, we find the Holy Spirit active in the conception of John the Baptist and Elizabeth, and the conception of Jesus and Mary. Zechariah was to be John the Baptist's father, and he was a priest in the temple. He and Elizabeth, his wife, were up in years and had had no children. They asked the Lord for a child. In Luke 1:11 it says, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Then just a few months later, the Holy Spirit became active in the conception of Jesus in Mary. The angel came to Mary to announce to her that event in Luke 1:34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. When Jesus died on the cross, the function of the Spirit of God changed. The Old Testament times, as we have seen, it was active on certain people when God needed it, and it was in the Holy of Holies, and that was the closest thing in Old Testament times to a continuous presence of God in that Holy of Holies area in the Jewish tabernacle or later in the temple. But at the death of Jesus on the cross, all that changed. Probably one of the most important aspects of the Holy Spirit living inside the believer is that a Christian is now the dwelling place of God on this earth. At the time that Christ died on the cross, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, that one that we read about how to make it, was miraculously torn in two from top to bottom. This was to signify that there was a new and significantly different high priest in town, Jesus. And that man's access to God and his glory was now through Jesus and available to all at all times. There was no longer any separation between man and God unless man chose that separation. And that statement's really important because man can still choose to be separated from God and reject the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by not accepting Christ as Savior or not letting the Holy Spirit take control of their lives. With the giving of the Holy Spirit to all believers, the glory of God is inserted into each person who believes in Jesus and trusts in Him for their salvation. The Bible says that the bodies of Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit, and His presence dwells inside us in the person of His Holy Spirit. So rather than God's Holy Spirit or presence just being located in one place, He now dwells inside anyone who has accepted Christ as Savior. It's really important that we know that because it means that each and every one of us is responsible to God for what we do in His presence that He has placed inside us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." If He put His Holy Spirit in us, there must be a reason that He did that. Well, we saw that our ability to approach God had changed. It was no longer necessary to interface with God through a human high priest anymore. That was just a man. The interface became through God in the person of Jesus, who by His sacrifice and our participation in that event opened a pathway directly to a place in God's throne room on God's right hand where Jesus intervenes on our behalf. Have you ever thought about the fact that when we pray in Jesus' name, we're calling on that direct connection to God for Him to hear our prayers? Ephesians 1 is probably one of the most humbling, comforting, and yet challenging passages in the Bible. And it deals with one of the purposes for God placing His Holy Spirit in us. He's talking to Christians here, Paul is. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Wow, isn't that a great statement of love and grace? And then he goes on. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure, and this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. We talked about that last Sunday, His second coming. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we will have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, and this is Paul speaking, who were the first to trust in Christ, would also bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, us, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, which He promised long ago. The Spirit of God is God's guarantee, the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance that He promised and that He purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, or the earnest money, the Bible says, of God's covenant of salvation with each one of us. Why did He do that? He did it so we would praise and glorify Him. He wants us to witness and live for Him. Here's the Great Commission. Do this, He says. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. Witnessing, preaching. He says, say this. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what you're going to say. Just say whatever's given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be in jail to witness, or for the Holy Spirit to give you words to say. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Knowing that God's Holy Spirit is in you should cause you to behave differently, because everything that you think, say, and do is known to God. Ephesians 4:22 gives us some guidance in how to live as children of light. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. Do what he tells you to do. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. And then it continues on in Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You know, we said earlier that God had chosen his people to do his tasks, and then he gave them the necessary power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish what needed to be done. If you're a Christian, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, so now you just need to discover what God wants you to do for him. You were created for a purpose. He has given you the talents that you need to do what he wants you to do. Now it's up to you to use and develop those talents in his service. There's a gospel song that I really like with a chorus that tells us about how we talk and how we walk. And I think the best line goes like this: our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. You get that? Our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. What we do is much more important than what we say. If we want to be all that God desires us to be, then we need to talk and walk about him in every aspect of our life. But remember this from the song: our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your love, for knowing what we need as your creation. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that it is an indication, a down payment that you've given to us to show us how much you love us, and that you have an inheritance in store for us when we go to be with you. And Father, if there are any here this morning that don't know Jesus as Savior, we ask that you would touch their hearts through your Holy Spirit, that they'd find a need for him, and that they'd come to you in prayer, Father, and ask Jesus to come into their lives and the Holy Spirit to fill them, and they'd repent of the things that they've done that's outside of your will, and ask for forgiveness. And then let the Holy Spirit direct us all, Father, and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.